thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I want to start with a poem that I ran across a couple of years ago. It's a powerful little poem that speaks at the heart of parenting and what parenting looks like as we raise these little ones who follow behind us. You may have heard it before. It's been out there for a long time. It's called "This Little Chap Who Follows Me." A careful man I must always be. A little fellow follows me. I know I dare not go astray, for fear he'll go the same way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whate'er he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says, he's going to be, this little chap who follows me. He thinks I'm good and fine, believes every word of mine. The base in me he must not see, this little chap who follows me. I must be careful as I go through summer's sun and winter's snow, because I'm building for the years to be this little chap who follows me. Isn't that great? Beautiful poem that speaks at this idea of how we live our lives, and that everything that we do, seen and unseen, is an example to those who are behind us, and that our character matters, especially to those who are coming in behind us. I love that statement, "I cannot once escape his eyes," meaning not that he sees everything that I do, but everything that I do matters, and it's part of the character that they're going to inherit from us. Tonight we're going to be talking about this idea of character. We're going to be focusing on one part of that as we continue our series of looking at the great purpose. Tonight we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Samuel and looking at why God gave us this book. Why do we have 1 Samuel and what does it mean? And tonight you're going to see that we're going to begin to shift gears, if you will. Up until this point it's been very foundational. And we're going to see that we begin to shift gears, and Israel begins to shift gears as they transition from this period in time of being under the judges, under the rule of the judges, and they begin to demand, we want a king. And that transition of moving from the authority of the judges over them to God allowing a king to come and be that authority over them. So in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's all been kind of a setting of the stage, if you will, as God is showing us who the main characters are going to be, the main players on the stage, as he establishes for us the fact that he's the main character, and that this whole story that we're reading is his story, and that we're actually weaved into that story. He allows us to see the formation of his plan, the formation of his people, the formation of the land for his people as he prepares them and gets them ready to step into their promised land. And then woven in through all of this amazing foundation is foreshadowing. God foreshadows how he's going to take care of the main conflict in this story, that conflict of sin, and how he's going to bring salvation. And we get to see how he wants to interact with mankind, how he wants to interact with us, and how he wants us to interact with him as our God and as our Savior. And then in Joshua and in the book of Judges and in Ruth, which is the story of Ruth actually fits into that time period of the Judges. So in Joshua and Judges, we see finally that people begin to move into this promised land. We get to see the conquest of the land. And then Joshua sets up for us this long period, 400 years, if we can even imagine, 400 years of being ruled by the judges. And in the book of Judges, which Pastor Kurt preached four or five weeks ago, we looked at the book of Judges. But in the book of Judges, there's this very chaotic time for the children of Israel. The Bible describes it as this period of time where everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. Doesn't that sound familiar? I mean, that's kind of where we're at today, where everyone wants whatever they want to do, they do it, if it's right in their eyes. And then who are you to tell me that that's not right? So this is the season of the judges. For 400 years, Israel lives in this kind of a season where God continues to give them judges, to rule over them, to guide them, to give them prophecy, and to speak and give them direction. And yet it's a very chaotic time, full of turmoil, almost anarchy. The 12 tribes are cohesive to a point, but they're not really a nation yet. They're not really a full nation. They're tribes living all over this great promised land that God's given to them. They've each individually governed themselves. They don't have a monarchy. They don't have a governor, a governance over them, other than God and through the prophets. And so it sets this stage. Then we see all through the book of Judges, God speaking to the people through the judges. And it sets the stage then for this last judge, who ends up being Samuel. Samuel is the last judge, and he's that transitional figure as Israel moves from a judge ruling over them to a king ruling over them. And so we're going to see tonight this push by the people to have their way. They want a king. They don't want a judge anymore. They don't want a prophet leading them. They don't want to hear God's voices. They want to look like the people around them. So they begin to push against the prophet, Samuel. They begin to push against God. And God says, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And we see the people in their own self-will saying, we want what we want. And we don't want you telling us any longer what to do. We want to govern ourselves, God. That's what we really want. We really want to just be our own king, if you will. And so we see this coming to fruition right here in the book of 1 Samuel. If we look at the seasons of leadership over Israel, this first slide gives us kind of a picture. I think it's important for us to kind of know how it lays out. And it's interesting. It's not exact, but it's interesting to see that from the year 2000 to about 1500 BC, the children of Israel are led by the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, that kind of that first 500 years. They're not a nation yet. They're not a individual sovereign country, but they're a people group. And then from 1500 to 1000, they're led by the prophets, Moses, through the prophet Samuel, the judge Samuel. And we'll see that transition tonight then that leads to this period of time that they're led by the kings from 1000 to approximately 500 BC. And it starts with King Saul and it goes all the way through to King Zedekiah. We won't get there tonight, and neither will we get to this next part where they're led by the priests. So after the kings and they go into exile, they're led by the priests, starting with Joshua. And we'll see that in 1 and 2 Kings and in Chronicles later on. And then all the way through Annas and Caiaphas during the time of Jesus. So that kind of gives us a picture. And so where we're at tonight is really this transition period between the prophets, the judges, and the kings. So 1 Samuel is where we're at. There is only one 1 Samuel, which means that means there is a 2 Samuel. We're not going to be looking at 2 Samuel tonight. Next week, Pastor Blake is going to be looking at 2 Samuel. And we're just going to be focusing on that first book of Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel were written originally in the language of Hebrew. In fact, they weren't separate texts at all. It was just one long book. In fact, the books of 1 and 2 Kings were included in it. So if you can imagine 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, all one big Hebrew text. And the Greek translators that decided to translate the Hebrew into Latin or into Greek divided it into four books. And they called it the Books of the Kings. And then when it got translated, these four books got translated excuse me, they were called the Books of the Kingdoms. Then it got translated into Latin, not to confuse you, and it now becomes called the Book of the Kings, and it's actually Kings 1, Kings 2, Kings 3, and Kings 4. Then, when they translated it into English, when King James translated it into English, they took those four books and they renamed them again, and it became 1st and 2nd Samuel, which used to be 1st and 2nd Kings, and then it became 1st and 2nd Kings, which was 3rd and 2nd Kings. So this whole big book, if you can imagine, this big Hebrew text gets divided up into four books, and we're only looking at one of those books tonight, but it's one long, big, continuous story. It eventually becomes the book of Samuel as we get ready to look at it tonight. It wasn't written by Samuel, even though his name is on it. Scholars think that it was actually written at the time period when the kingdom of Israel split. So after King Solomon, the kingdom split into the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And they think in that period of time, the writings that came from the prophets of Samuel, Gad, and Nathan, all of these prophets that had seen all of this, they chronicled it, they wrote it all out. It was material that the writers took then to make this big, long story, just so that we know that this is where it came from. The book of 1 Samuel takes place at about 1120 BC. So if you look at our picture up here, it's just a little bit into the king period. It starts with Samuel's birth, and it ends with King Saul's death, about 1011 BC. It lasts about 100 to 150 years of Israel's history. That's all that takes place, but a lot happens. This is a very crucial time. Any transitional time is a crucial period of time. So this is transitional for Israel as they let go of allowing the judges to rule over them, and they begin to embrace this idea of monarchy. They go from this very loosely affiliated group of tribes to this very powerful, solid nation. And we see David doing that and Saul doing that, and God really forming them as a nation, forming them as a people, so that he can be glorified in the earth. 1 Samuel then focuses on this transition. It focuses on how they become a monarchy, how they let go of the judges. And by the end, we see 1 Samuel giving us this beautiful, beautiful picture of a character study, if you will, in his word. We get this beautiful picture of character as we look at the lives of Samuel, and we look at the life of Saul, and we look at the life of King David, those three main characters that take place right here in 1 Samuel, and then all of the little characters around them. God uses the book of 1 Samuel to give us this character study. That's not to say that the Bible doesn't have other beautiful characters to look at, but here in Samuel, he gives us this up-close personal picture of these amazing characters. Their lives are bigger than life. Their stories are bigger than life. And then God takes them here in 1 Samuel, and he lays them, if you will, similar men, leaders over God's people, similar life experiences, and he lays them side by side, so that we can compare them and contrast them, so that we can compare their characters and what was good and what wasn't good, and what did they do right and what did they not do right, and what was similar about them that they didn't do right and what was similar that they did do right. And so we see all of that right here in 1 Samuel. He gives us the up-close, personal, detailed look at what it means to be human. We get to see that right here in 1 Samuel. And as we read those stories, we get to see ourselves in those stories. This is what it means to be human. It's not, though their lives are big, it's not so extraordinary that we can't see ourselves in those stories. We can't see ourselves laid out in those pages. And so God gives us a character study, if you will. Eugene Peterson says this regarding the characters that we see in 1 Samuel. He says, reading and praying our way through these pages, we get it. Gradually, but most emphatically, we recognize that what it means to be a woman, a man, mostly has to do with God. Isn't that a beautiful statement? It's not about us. It's about God. It mostly has to do with him. He says these stories don't show us how we should live, as in A, B, C, and D examples, but how in fact we do live. It gives us that beautiful mirror to see this is how we live, authenticating the reality of our daily experience as the stuff that God uses to work out his purposes of salvation in us and in the world. Isn't that beautiful? This is what the book of Samuel is all about. It's not just getting to see, though, the characters that are in the story of the people, but through the lines, kind of reading between the lines, God allows us to see something amazing. We get to see his character. We get to see a different part of his character than we saw in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We get to see a different side of, a different facet, if you will, of who God is in these pages. Amazingly, in the book of 1 Samuel, hardly ever do we see lots of God speaking to his people. God's like a backstage character in 1 Samuel. He isn't out front doing these amazing, miraculous deliverances and condemning his people and convicting them of their sins. He's hiding backstage, if you will. And yet, through the lines, we get to see God and his character and what he values and what he thinks is important. Nevertheless, as we read through, the narrative develops this idea, and we realize that God is the commanding and accompanying presence that provides plot and texture in every sentence. God is in there, even though his name doesn't appear. He's there on every word, every sentence. He is the main character, and we get to see him indirectly through looking outside of the lines there. Why is this significant? This idea that we get to see God's character, why is that significant to us today? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we interact with him in our lives, we need to know his character. We need to know how he responds to us and what he requires of us. How does he look at us? How does he see us? What is God's character? How does he relate to people that sin? How does he relate to people that follow his ways? How does he relate to us? We need to know that as we interact with him as our God and as our Father. So he gives us this beautiful picture of his character. So what is God's great purpose in 1 Samuel? I believe it's this, that he teaches us character. He wants us to be people and men and women of character. As believers, as followers of Christ, he wants us to be men and women of character. Where else do we learn character? Where else do we learn what is good character and bad character? We learn it through God's word. That's not to say that in other places in the Bible he doesn't give us amazing characters, but in 1 Samuel, he gives us this beautiful picture of what character is. He focuses on godly character and what it is and what it isn't, and what good character is and what bad character is. He lays them side by side so that we can see them and compare and contrast them and say, that's a good character. That's a bad character. This is what happens when you have a good character. This is what happens when you have a bad character. So there's probably lots of character traits I think that we could focus on in 1 Samuel. But tonight, I'm just going to focus on one. It's a big one. And we're going to spend our time looking at this one thing that God, I believe, is on the top of his list of character traits that he wants us to develop. And that's this idea of obedience. Now, before you close off your ears and say, oh, it's obedience. I know he wants us to be obedient. This is very important that you listen to this. God wants us to know what he thinks about obedience. Not what we already pre-described in our mind, what we've already heard about it, what we think that we're doing or what we think what we're not doing. God wants us to hear what he says about obedience. Obedience is the truest test of our character. I'm going to say that one more time. Obedience. Our obedience is our truest test of our character. If you want to know what kind of character you have you ever stopped to ask yourself that question? What kind of character does God see in me? Do I have godly character? Am I somebody who walks daily with good character? The truest test of that character is our obedience. Steve Maraboli says it this way: you express the truth of your character with the choices of your actions. Isn't that powerful? And it's true. This is how we know if we have character, by looking at our actions. Are we obedient? Are we partially obedient? Are we disobedient? This is the determination of what our character is. So before we start talking about obedience, what I'd like to do is just take a peek at a couple of the characters that we see here in 1 Samuel. And I really wish that we had time to unravel each one of their stories and read all of the events that take place, but we don't have time to do that. So we're going to just do a highlight of these characters. And the first one we're going to look at is Samuel. Samuel, as you know, had a miraculous birth. His mother approached God and said, "Please give me a son. And if you give me a son, I promise to give him back to you." And he's dedicated then. We see he's dedicated before he's even conceived. He's dedicated to God. And God hears her prayers and miraculously gives her this boy. And then we see her obediently keeping the covenant, the promise that she made to God. And she gives this beautiful son, her only child. She gives him to God. And she allows him to go serve at the temple. And he's like a servant boy at the temple, and he keeps the candles going, and he brings in the firewood, and he cleans off the altar, and he does all of the dirty jobs there in the temple, and takes the tabernacle, and takes care of the tabernacle. And it's here we get to see a few other minor characters that paint a big picture for us as we look at the bad characters of Eli. In Hebrew, they say Eli. We get to see Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And in their position of trust, in their position as priests, leaders over God's people, we watch them full of bad character, making bad choices and selfishly consuming everything in on themselves and doing what they want to do. And they say with their actions and with their words, "We're going to do what we want to do. God, you need to go talk to somebody else." And they push God off, and they disregard his laws, and they do what they want to do. And then God actually uses this little boy, Samuel, to come in and to prophesy what God's going to do against Eli and against Eli's sons. He uses this little boy, who knows how old he is, a teenager. He uses this little boy to prophesy what he's going to do to Eli's family. And then he does it. And Samuel, this little boy, gets to watch as God keeps his word and he punishes the disobedience of these children, of these boys of Eli. And he watches as he sees the consequences of sin and of disobedience, and as God keeps his word and he removes Eli's sons from their position of leadership, and he removes Eli and Eli's family from this great position of leadership because they are disobedient to God. See, Samuel gets this. He gets to see up close and personal, this is what happens when you obey God, and this is what happens when you don't obey God. And he sees it as a young man, as a young boy. And I guarantee you, it impacted his relationship with the Lord, and it impacted all of his relationships. And then he sees from then on, over and over again, the consequences of sin. Samuel then steps into a place of leading God's people. So this young boy, this young man steps into leadership because he's obedient to God. And when God gives him this prophecy, he gives that prophecy to Eli. He's obedient as a young man. And so God moves him into a position of leadership over his people. And in that position, he begins to prophesy to God's people, and he begins to lead them as a judge. And we see then that he actually leads them into like a what I would call a mini revival, as the people say, "We've sinned against God," because the Ark of the Covenant had been taken away from them. "We've sinned against God. We want to come back to God. We want our Ark. We want God's presence to come and be back with us." And so, what does Samuel say to them? He says this amazing verse in chapter 7 of Samuel. He says, "If you're returning to the Lord with all of your hearts, then rid yourselves of foreign gods and of the Asherahs and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only. and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. A little bit later, the people began to demand a king. This is towards the end of Samuel's life. And they push against Samuel, and they push against God's authority over them, and they say, we want a king. We want to be like the people that are around us. We're tired of these judges and these prophets. We want a king. And God says, okay, then give them a king. And so we watch Samuel as an old man who's led the people of Israel for all of his life relinquish the reins of authority over his people. He lets go of it, and he hands it into the hands of this young, guarantee you, green behind the ears, boy, Saul. He gives him the leadership. He does it without incidents. He doesn't fight against it. He's obedient to God. He doesn't do what the people ask him to do. He does what God asks him to do. Samuel then later, we see, has to confront this young man, his king, this young boy that he's put in control of the country. He has to confront him because of sin in his life. And not just once, he has to do it two different times because Saul is a disobedient man. First, when Saul offers the priestly sacrifice before he's supposed to be sitting there waiting before battle, waiting for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice. And what does Saul do? He says he's watching his men depart, and he's watching the enemy breathing down on his neck, and he says, I'll just do it myself. I'll offer the sacrifice myself. That'll guarantee God's on our side. And Samuel says to him, what are you doing? That's not your job. That's not what you've been called to do. You're the king. You're not the priest. And he says, because you've been disobedient, I'm going to take the kingdom and give it to somebody else. And the second time that Saul has to confront Samuel has to confront Saul, is when Saul is told to go and kill and destroy the Amalekites. And God is clear when he gives this command, and he says, you'll see it up here on the screen in chapter 15, he says, now he's speaking to Saul through Samuel, and he says, now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. He doesn't say leave some. He doesn't say save some back. He says totally destroy all of it. Burn it to the ground. Utterly decimate them. Do not spare them. Put to death the men, the women, the children, the infants, the cattle and the sheep, the camels and the donkeys. It's hard for us to understand that, but God is punishing the Amalekites for what they did against him. And he's using Saul as his instrument. He just wants Saul to be obedient. And what does Saul do? We know the story. He goes and he does it half-heartedly, and he leaves the Amalekite king alive and some of the sheep, the best sheep and the cattle, supposedly for a sacrifice. And we know the story. As Samuel comes up to Saul, he says, Saul goes, praise the Lord! I've done everything that God asked me to do. And Saul says, well, if that's the truth, then how come I can hear sheep bleeding? How come I can hear the cows mooing? And Saul begins to make his defense. I did do everything that God asked me to do. We just saved back some of these as a sacrifice. We're going to give God a great sacrifice. And Samuel says to him, Saul continues to make his excuses. And I think that Saul is thinking this. Saul's a man. Saul's a disobedient man. And I think that he's talking to Samuel. He's saying, we're going to make a big sacrifice. And he's kind of hitting him in the arm, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. It's okay. I did most of what God asked me to do. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. It's okay. And Samuel doesn't go for it. Because, see, Samuel knows what happens when a leader is disobedient to God. And he knows that God doesn't play around when a leader is disobedient, when a person is disobedient. For Samuel, it's all about obedience. He knows that obedience is the only thing that God wants, period. God's not interested in sacrifice. God's not interested in all of your talk. He wants you, Saul, to obey and just do what he tells you to do and put God first in your lives. We actually saw this when we went through the book of Deuteronomy. If you were here with us, Moses says to the people of Israel, he says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What does he ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, and to walk in obedience to him. Simple. That's all he's asking, to love him by being in obedience to him and to serve him by being obedient to him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and to observe, to keep, to do everything that I've commanded you to do. It's all about obedience. This is what God's looking for. That's what God wants from us in our obedience. And Samuel knew this, and he lived it. He lived it out over and over again. He was obedient because he knew that that's what God wanted. Ultimately, he makes this statement to Saul, and I would say that this is the crowning verse of the whole book of 1 Samuel. He makes this amazing statement. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings? Is he happy because you're going to do a sacrifice? As much as in obeying the Lord? To obey, he says, is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Samuel gets it, that God isn't interested in sacrifice. He isn't interested in the fat of rams. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. That's what he's interested in. He's not interested in all the fluff that we do. He wants us to do his commands, what he individually commands us and what he corporately commands us. That's what's important to God. So God has had it with Saul, this immature, characterless man. He says, you're no longer going to be the leader over my people. And he removes him from that position, and he taps this beautiful little shepherd boy to be the next king of Israel. And he begins, we see, to prepare David to be the leader of his people. And David, as we look at David from his earliest beginnings, is full of character. He knows God, and he knows that his life is important to God. And we watch as God begins to prepare David's heart to be the shepherd over his people. Like Saul, we get to watch David from his youth. We get to see him interacting with God, and we see how God builds up his character and prepares him to lead. And when it comes to obedience, David gets it. Over and over again, we see David asking God for direction. He doesn't presumptuously step in and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to go fight here. He always says, God, please show me, what should I do? Should I do A or B? And God says, do A. So what does David do? He does A. Should I fight them or should I stay back? And God says, go fight them. So what does he do? He rallies his troop and he goes and he fights. Over and over again, we see David obediently following God because he has a clear understanding that his life belongs to God and that God is in charge. It's all about God and being obedient to God in every situation. When it comes to Saul, we see Saul and Eli and Eli's sons are characters that are opposed to God, who fight against God. And yet David gives us this picture then of obedience to God. And we get a clear picture that this character trait of obedience is what God is looking for. This is important to God. God highlights for us, if you will, with the big highlighter in 1 Samuel, obedience is important. This is a character trait that I want you to have. So, speaking about obedience, I want to list like three or four things here, a few thoughts about obedience that we see from these lives, that we get to see from David and Samuel and Saul and the characters around them. And this is the first one. Obedience is a character trait. It's something that we learn. Obedience is a learned character trait. It doesn't come with our natural package. We don't come obedient or disobedient. Oh, that's an obedient person. He came that way. None of us come that way. We all come disobedient. Ask any mom of a 2-year-old and she'll tell you, yes, they come disobedient. They don't come obedient. That's not part of the package. And so obedience is a learned character trait that we have to develop and allow God to develop in our lives. Samuel learned obedience, probably from his time with his mom and living in the tabernacle and watching Eli and watching disobedience. He learned obedience. David learned obedience, and he lived it out. Saul did not learn obedience. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't show us where Saul didn't learn, where Saul learned disobedience, or where he didn't learn obedience. We don't get to see that, but we get to see the fruit of it. And Saul doesn't ever live obedience. It looks like he's not even interested in learning how to be obedient and to have that character trait. Hebrews says this about Jesus. It says, though he was God's son, he learned obedience. Isn't that powerful? Jesus had to learn obedience. As a man, he had to learn obedience just like we do. He had to develop that character trait. He learned obedience through what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal life. Now, I would add this. After he was perfected through learning obedience, he became the source of eternal life for all who would obey him. So he's our source of life. How do we learn obedience? How do we learn to be have that character trait and to be obedient in our lives? We spend time with Jesus. Because he, it promises here, is giving us that life. Because he set the example that no other man could set. He lived the life that God wanted mankind to always live, unconditional, full obedience to God. We see it in Jesus' life. The next one is obedience is what God desires and requires from his people. Obedience is what God desires and requires from his people. Obedience isn't optional. It's God's number one trait that he desires for us to learn. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus was that ultimate example. He did what no other man could do. And when we look at it carefully, we realize that this was his life's goal. This is what he came to do. When he was asked about getting some food and acquiring some food to eat, what was Jesus' response? He said this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That was what Jesus' goal in life was to do the will of the Father. So a different way of saying that would be to say this, Jesus' goal wasn't to be the Messiah. That wasn't his goal, to be the Savior. It was not Jesus' goal to go to the cross and die. That wasn't his goal. It wasn't his goal to preach the good news and to heal the sick and the lame and to confront the hypocrisy of the spiritual leaders. That wasn't his goal. It wasn't even his goal to glorify the Father. His goal was to be obedient, period. That was his goal in life, was to do the will of the Father. And then if he did that, all of those other things took place. If he was obedient, all of those other things happened. He was the Messiah, and he did confront evil, and he did lead people, and he healed and the sick and the lame, and he brought glory to God. This was his one goal, was to be obedient. His one goal as God's primary request of his people was to obey God's plan and to do God's will. See, obedience isn't optional. It's God's request and his requirement from us. The next one is sacrifice is not obedience. Sacrifice is not obedience. Saul was all about sacrifice. He was all about giving the sacrifices. When Samuel didn't show up in time and the enemy's breathing down his neck, he threw in the sacrifice. I'll get God to do what I want him to do. When he was supposed to destroy the Amalekites, he kept back some of the booty so that he could make a sacrifice and get God to be on his side. But sacrifice isn't obedience. Rather, sacrifice, you need to hear this, sacrifice is man's attempt to gain independence from God. If I sacrifice to him, then I put him in my debt. If I sacrifice for him, he owes me something, we think. Or we can do whatever we want if we're sacrificing to God. We can continue to throw sacrifices at God and get him to be or to do what we want him to be or to do. Sacrifice isn't obedience. This is how the pagans worship. The mentality is to appease your God and to gain from him or her whatever you need or you want. Appease him with sacrifices or her with sacrifices and get them to do, and we manipulate our God that way. We say, God, look at all that I've done for you. You owe me this. It's only fair. We demand our goodies from God, but we retain our right to do what we want to do. We just need to throw a few sacrifices God's way. This was the attitude that Saul personified. The next one, and I believe the last one, partial obedience is disobedience. When Samuel charged and challenged Saul to go and kill the Amalekites, and the Amalekite king was left alive, and the cows and the sheep were left alive, and Samuel challenges Saul, Saul's response was, I did carry out God's law. I did do God's mission. I did the whole thing. And he had done it partially. He did part of it. He killed most of the people. He left one of them alive. He killed most of the animals. He left some of them alive. He mostly did it. But God doesn't see the partial. God's not impressed by the partial obedience. Because God wants it all. He's interested in our full obedience. He wants all of our hearts. Partial obedience is disobedience. It's a non-recognition of God's authority, his kingship, his lordship over our lives. Partial obedience, like sacrificing, says, I want God in my pocket, and I want to do what I want to do. I want God, but I want to be able to do what I want to do. I want to do it my way, because I know best. Ultimately, I'm going to go my own way and do my own thing, but I want God still here. That's partial obedience. I've been there. And this is what we see in the lives of all of these characters around David and around Saul, including Saul, and Eli and his sons. We see partial obedience. I do part of it for you, God, so you're on my side or so I can control you, but I'm not going to do it all, because that means I have to die to myself. That means I have to let go of the control of my life. And that actually means you're in control of my life if I'm fully obedient to you. That's hard for us. Now, I'm just being honest with you here. This is a hard message, because as God's people, we're really good at painting the picture where it looks like we're being obedient. And we paint this picture for ourselves. We deceive ourselves that we're being obedient, when in actuality, we're just being partially obedient. Or where in actuality, we're just sacrificing. And we're saying to God, I'm doing all this good stuff for you, God. So I get to get away with this other stuff over here that I know you don't want me to do, but if I'm doing the sacrifice, then I can do this as well. If I'm drinking the Diet Coke, I get to eat the chocolate brownie. That's our mentality. That's why this message is important, because this is important to God. Our obedience is important to him, not so that he can control us. He's not interested in controlling us. If he was wanting to just have control, he would have made us a bunch of robots. He wants relationship with us. And the only way that he can have relationship is when we're obedient. When out of obedience, we serve him and we give him our love through our obedience. That's what he wants. And that's what he's driving at. And that's why this message is here tonight. That's why he gave us the book of 1 Samuel. So I want to end with this. I want to challenge you with these questions. And these are challenging questions. You can write them down. They're going to be up on the screen here. And then ask yourself these questions tonight and tomorrow and the next day. And let God give you the answer. This is what I've been doing. I've been saying to God, God, I want to know what's really in my heart. I don't want to play around anymore. I want to, please show me. Guarantee you, if you do that, he's going to show you. And I'm promising you it's not going to be pretty. The things that he shows us aren't going to be pretty, but he does it because he loves us. And he wants to enter into a deeper, more fulfilling relationship with us. So this is the first question. Do I have character when it comes to obeying? Do I have character when it comes to obeying? Have I learned the character trait of obedience? Question number two, is my obedience on my terms? Am I sacrificing rather than obeying God? Is my obedience on my terms? I'm going to do what I want to do, but I'll throw some sacrifices at God to keep him happy. Number three, am I obeying God fully in everything that he asks me to do? Or am I being partially obedient so that I can have my own way? Those are hard questions. I know they're hard questions, but it's worth it, people. It's worth it to ask those questions and to enter into a deeper relationship with God. God wants our obedience so that we can know Him, not to control us, but so that we can have a love relationship with Him. Amen? Do you still like me? That's a hard message. But God wants us to hear it because He's tugging at those strings. Pastor Jason touched on it at the beginning tonight. God touched on it at the beginning tonight. What are those areas in our lives that we're not letting God have full control? Where we're partially obedient, or where we're sacrificing and making it look like we're being obedient? What are those areas? I guarantee you that we have them. I have them. And as God's people, I know that we have them because He's putting His finger on that for us tonight. So let's let Him have His way. Let's ask those very hard questions. Let's ask ourselves those questions this week and let Him do that deep work in our hearts. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's pray?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.